Judges chapter 2. I won't be preaching on the first part of the chapter, but we're going to read from verse 1. And truly, the first part of the chapter is a remarkable scene in Scripture. Many times in the Old Testament, you read about the angel of the Lord coming down to meet with an individual or with one or two individuals. And the title angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a title for Christ. So it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant, the second person of the Trinity, who comes down at various times in the Old Testament to meet with individuals and various people to give some revelation. But in Judges chapter 2, in the first section of this passage and chapter of Scripture, you have the angel of the Lord addressing the entire congregation of Israel. That's something, my understanding is, it's a one-off. It only happened on the one occasion. And therefore, what a tremendous portion of Scripture it is. I'm not going to be preaching on that this morning, but I encourage you to pay attention to it, to read it for yourself afresh, even after the meeting. And what a portion of Scripture it is. Verse 1, and we're reading from verse 1 to verse 18. Let us hear the word of the Lord. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. There arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them. They were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. When the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 18 and pray that the Lord will bless the reading of His word to our hearts. The book of Judges records for us the history of God's covenant people Israel from the conclusion of Joshua's life right up to that time just prior to Saul being anointed as the first king of Israel. The judges at that time, known as the period of the judges, can be seen and viewed as an era in the history of the children of Israel, when God ruled the people by certain judges whom He raised up from their midst. While this book sets forth some wonderful deliverances and victories that the Lord gave to His people, and it also introduces us to some of the great heroes of the faith. Deborah, that great female, that great woman judge who brought deliverance to Israel. Gideon, whose 300 men overthrew the host of the Midianites. Barak and Samson. And the list could go on and on. And yet while we read of great victories and we read of great heroes of the faith, yet this book also presents us with some sad and solemn lessons about the history of God's people from generation to generation. You see, as you read through the book that spans several hundred of years, you discover that history seemed to keep repeating itself. God would raise up a judge. And in verse 18, we read that when the Lord was with the judge, He delivered Israel out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. So the Lord would raise up a judge. The judge would be used of God to deliver Israel from their enemies. The people would live in freedom. The judge would rule righteously and judge righteously. And the people would enjoy the blessing of the Lord. Yet when that judge died, the people would turn from the Lord, from God, and they would turn unto sin. They would embrace the gods of the heathen and the nations round about them. God would send chastisement and judgment. The people would come into bondage. They would cry and groan and pray again unto the Lord. And then the Lord in His mercy would raise up another judge in another generation. And so the whole situation or the whole cycle would be repeated. Time and time again, this cycle would take place. And yet it seems to be that God's people from one generation to the next did not learn the lessons of the past, and therefore they kept making the same tragic mistakes from one generation to the next. Chapter 2 of this book that we have read together highlights one of those tragic cycles. And it really commenced after the death of Joshua. And as I read this chapter recently, there was part of a verse that gripped me, that caught my attention. For it seemed to not only sum up the generation that arose after Joshua's death, but it seems to sum up the generation in which we now live in this province and in this country of ours. I'm referring, of course, to verse 10 and to the second part of verse 10. It tells us, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. And in particular, draw your attention this morning to that phrase, there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. Does that statement not sum up the present generation in which we now live. There are those in the meeting this morning, and let's be as generous and sympathetic as we can. They're the seniors among us. But they can look back to their childhood days when virtually the majority of families were brought up with some church connection or association. Virtually, children in nearly every home were sent to Sunday school or some form of children's meetings. And they grew up being taught the Word of God in one way or another. And there was a general respect, not only for the house of God, but for the things of God and for the laws of the Lord. But as time has moved on, and as that generation has grown old, they have watched the decline. How now, in this generation, how few are there who really attend any place of worship? And children are growing up with the attitude, not you'll go to that service, you'll go to that meeting, and you'll hear what the people have to say about the Word of God. The attitude now is, do you want to go? And wee Johnny shakes his head. He doesn't want to go. And there's growing up a generation that not only doesn't know the Lord, but they don't know about the Lord. What a sad and tragic state of affairs we are watching unfold all around us, not only in Ulster, but already has taken place on the British mainland, in countries that were once mighty for the Lord. There are a number of things as we consider this little statement that I want to set before you this morning, that we might learn the lessons that are here. They might be applied to our hearts. And we might also see in closing the hope, our only hope, the only hope that we have. If the trends that we are watching and have watched for years, if they are to be reversed and if they are to be set aright. But I want you firstly to consider this morning the cause of this problem. Why did there arise a generation who knew not the Lord? Well, I want you first, in this thought, what the cause was, I want you to see that there was the home call of godly men. Look at verse 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Look at verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. Can I point out to you that Joshua was a man of God. He was a man of faith. Whenever the spies brought an evil report and said to Moses, we can't possess the land of Canaan because the people are too great for us. They're too numerous. They've got mighty chariots and walled cities. We can't take the land. Joshua said, it's a good land. The Lord will give it to us. And he believed the word of God. He was a man of faith. He was a man of courage. For he spoke the word of God when everybody else was speaking against the word of God. And when the 10 spies said, we can't enter the land, we can't receive it, Joshua and Caleb stood forth and they declared the word of the Lord, even though the people were going to slay them for it. He was a man of faith. He was a man of courage. He spoke forth his conviction in believing the word of God in that generation. He was a man of prayer. How often do we read of him praying in his life? We think of whenever Ai was overthrew the children of Israel when they entered the land. And Joshua went and he got on his knees and he brought that defeat before the Lord in prayer. He was a man of prayer. And he was also a man of influence, for he was the leader of the nation. And during his life, he influenced the people to serve the Lord. Look at verse 7. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Joshua was a man of influence. And he influenced others to serve the Lord. And he influenced the people of his day. And the elders who knew and trusted the Lord, who had beheld the great and mighty works that the Lord had done, they served the Lord and they influenced others. But in verse 3, Joshua died. And in verse 10, we're told the elders, they died as well. That generation of godly individuals and godly men who influenced Israel for good, they died. They were promoted to glory, as we might say. And sadly, the same caliber of spiritual men were not there to replace them. And therefore, decline and departure set in. You know, the very same thing happened in 2 Chronicles 24. And the verse 2, if you just turn over there for a moment, 2 Chronicles 24, and the verse 2, we read, well, let's just read verse 1 to set the context. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. But look at verse 2, 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And I don't have time to read or to preach on the life of Joash this morning, but you read it for yourself and you will discover that Joash did right in God's sight while Jehoiada the priest was there to influence him and to instruct him and to teach him and to show him the right way of the Lord. But when Jehoiada died, Joash went wrong. Joash failed and he got out of step with the Lord. You have the illustration that that godly man, Jehoiada, was an influence for good. But when he died and when he passed away, Joash did terrible ills in the sight of the Lord. He even slew the son of Jehoiada. And Jehoiada had been the man who saved Joash's life as a baby. And that's how he repaid him. He got out of step. Why? Because he got away from the Lord. And the point I'm making is this, that in the days of the judges, when godly men of influence passed on, there were not the same caliber of spiritual men and women to replace them, and therefore the people went astray. I want to use that thought this morning, and I want to use it to challenge the younger generation. I want to challenge the younger generation in our midst. You see, as we look around us in our day and generation, I'm thinking generally now, the older generation who saw a reviving and a stirring and a moving of God in the 70s and in the 80s, even in this land, going back to the 60s, they're growing old. They're not as fit and as able now to serve the Lord as they once were. And some of them have already been promoted to higher service in heaven. And the challenge to the younger generation is this: will you take up the baton? Will you run the race? Will you be as faithful as they have been? Will you stand in the gap as they have done? I said, and we sympathize with a family. From our congregation this morning, we were able to attend the funeral service on Wednesday in Tandragee. And you know, there was something said, part of that funeral service, that struck me. For the lady that passed on, Mrs. Patterson, the man who brought the tribute, he said, you know, when Mrs. Patterson went to visit her family in Scotland, she always made sure that she was home again for the midweek time and season of prayer. And I tell you, that struck me because that was the caliber of the older generation. As far as possible, we will be in God's house when we can, as often as we can, to support the meetings when we can. Those type of people are going on to be with the Lord, and the challenge to the younger generation is this: will you rise up and be as faithful as the older generation have been? Men of God were called home, and then a decline set in because the generation to come didn't run the race as the generation previously had. But I want you to notice there was another reason why this decline set in, and a generation arose who knew not the Lord. And it is the willful rejection of God by others. Look at verse 12 and 13. It tells us of the generation that arose. It says, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Look at verse 13. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. I want you to particularly note the word forsook. That word means a complete, deliberate, willful abandonment of the God of their fathers. In other words, the rising generation deserted God and deserted the faith of their fathers. It wasn't a case that they were going to the tabernacle and simply going through the means and the motions of the religion of their fathers. So their fathers worshiped God by means of the blood sacrifice. They trusted in the blood sacrifice. It wasn't a case that the rising generation continued to attend the tabernacle and observe the we call it rituals, but it was more than a ritual. It was the means of grace. They didn't go and observe those things, though it meant nothing to them. No, they completely abandoned the tabernacle. They went and served Baal, and they served Ashtaroth. They threw off willfully, deliberately. They did not want the faith or the God of their fathers. And they embraced, we are told in verse 13, Baal and Ashtaroth. I wonder, are there young people even in the meeting this morning, and it would be your plan and your intention and your desire, once I get away from mom and dad's influence, I'm going to give myself to the gods of this world, to the entertainment, to the sins and to the pleasures. Oh, I warn you, don't despise the privileges that you have, young people. It's a privilege to be brought up in a Christian home where the Bible is taught, where you're sent along to hear the Word of God. And I encourage you, children and young people, seek the Lord and trust in Him. This generation abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God who had saved them from Egypt, given them freedom, brought them into the land of Canaan, given them all the good things to enjoy, and yet they turned away from Him. Can I tell you why they turned from Him? I think you have the answer there in the fact that they turned to Baal and Ashtaroth. You see, they recognized the gods of the nations. The nations could serve their idols and their images, and yet they could still live in immoral sin. They could still live in the pleasures of sin. They could still embrace and have all the sins of life and a little bit of religion to Baal and Ashtaroth that would salve their conscience. And the rising generation of Israelites, they thought, you know, we want the sin, and we can have a little bit of false religion too. And is that not what we have witnessed in years gone by? A generation has arisen that wants the pleasures of the world and sin, but they'll have some form of religion just to salve their conscience. And it has led to a generation that knows not the Lord and have never really truly experienced the work of God in salvation or the blessing of God upon His people. That's what caused, that was the reason why, or the reasons why, a generation arose who knew not the Lord. And I think if we were honest, we would have to say that looking back, some can look back 20 years, some can look back 40 years, some can maybe look back 60 years. Is that not what has happened in this little province of ours over the years that have passed by? I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the consequences of this problem. You know, departure from God always has consequences. When God gives a people great spiritual privileges, as he did to Israel in the days of the judges, when they deliberately turn away from those privileges, God is always grieved. His anger is stirred. Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. If you turn over to Psalm number 95, you'll see that this is the pattern. When a people who have been privileged and had the Word of God and the opportunity to grow up in the blessing of the Lord, and yet they turn from Him, when they turn from Him deliberately, God is grieved. That's the pattern. Look at Psalm 95, verse 7. The Lord says, "Today, if ye hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work." Verse 10, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. And there the Lord declares that when the people turned from Him and they hardened their heart and they would not embrace Him or trust in Him or live by His Word, He was grieved 40 years with that generation. God is grieved when a generation turns from Him. If you turn back to Judges chapter 2, you will see that verse 14 goes even further, because it not only tells us that God is grieved and His anger is kindled, yet it reveals what happens. What are the marks when God is grieved by the departure of a generation from Him? Well, verse 14 tells you there was defeat. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. There was defeat. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers. And again, we see that a pattern emerges in the book of Judges when defeat came. If you turn over Judges chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, we read the very same thing. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years, and Midian, the hand of Midian, prevailed against Israel." So the people served other gods in Gideon's day, and God gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Turn over to Judges chapter 13 and the verse 1. We're reading now in the days of Samson, and it tells us, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And it seems to be in the Bible, in the book of Judges, and I could turn you even further into the book of the Kings and show you the very same thing, that when the ungodly rule and they dominate and they dictate to God's people, and God's people, as it were, are living under the heel of the ungodly, it seems to be that God is grieved with that generation when the ungodly become the head and God's people become the tail. I think we have to say it is time to acknowledge, if not personally, then certainly in a general sense, there has been a departure from the Lord. And it is time to search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord, as the prophet in Lamentations 3 and 40. When it seems that the enemy is reigning and dominating and ruling, and the people of God are under the heel of the enemy, it's a consequence of a generation that has arisen that knows not the Lord nor His works. If you look at verse 14 in Judges chapter 2, you'll see there was not only defeat, but there was weakness. It tells us at the end of verse 14, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. That word is used to denote weakness. It's used in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 12, when Joshua sent the men of Israel out to fight with Ai. You remember that Jericho had been conquered. And the men of Israel said to Joshua, Ai's just a little city, 2,000 or 3,000 men, and we'll put these boys to flight, save the people for the larger battles that are to come. And so they sent 2,000 or 3,000 men up to Ai, but God was not with them, and the men of Ai slew the Israelites because Achan had transgressed in taking of the spoil of Jericho. And it tells us in that passage, verse 12, they could not stand before their enemies. There was weakness before the enemy. And the enemy, who seemed just a little enemy, will put these boys to flight, no problem. And yet those were the men who chased Israel because they could not stand before their enemies. Men and women, as I look out and as I observe evangelicalism in this generation, do we not have to confess that there is a weakness now that was not the case 30, 40 years ago? Evangelicalism had a voice in this land, and when it spoke and when its servants spoke, the nation listened, the province listened. But today there is a weakness. We protest against abortion and against it coming into this land. And can I say, I believe in still protesting against evil, but I am just saying, when we protest against these evils, it seems to be that evil cause, rather than listening to what we have to say, it grows stronger and stronger in its intent and its desire to pursue its evil agenda. When we speak against sodomy, it seems to be that it rises up in an even stronger manner. When we expose the folly of ecumenism, it seems to be that people just put their fingers in their ears, and they don't want to hear or listen, and the ecumenical agenda just continues apace. And we have to confess that there is a weakness now that we are experiencing that seems to be akin to what was going on in the aftermath of Joshua's home call and before the Lord raised up another judge. Seems to be there's little effect. We have to conclude. We are living in a generation that neither knows the Lord nor His works, nor knows very little about the Lord. The question that has to be asked is, what can be done? We've thought about the cause of this problem and the consequences of this problem. I want this morning to conclude with a word of encouragement and hope. And thirdly, ask, what is the cure for this problem? Is there any hope? Can we have any encouragement? I believe we can. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And you'll notice there the emphasis is on the Lord. The Lord raised up judges. The answer for a generation that knows not the Lord is for direct and divine intervention from the Lord in heaven Himself. This preacher doesn't have the answer. This church and denomination doesn't have the answer. It's the Lord who has the answer. And it's to Him that we must lift up our eyes and look to what we need. And our only answer and our only hope for an ungodly generation is the Lord. And we need Him to step into the situation. We need, as He did in the days of the judges, He raised up judges in His time. And we need the Lord to step in and give men a voice and a platform in this community and in this province, that like the judges, they will proclaim God's word. They will engage in and conquer the enemy, and they will lead and guide God's people with justice and with guidance from the Lord. The Lord, praise God, can still give a platform for His servants to preach, to protest, and to pastor, and give an ear to the people to hear. But we need the Lord to step in directly. You might say, well, preacher, what can we do then? We need Heaven's intervention. Are we just to sit about and wait until the Lord does it? Are we simply to sit about and do nothing? Let me draw your attention to verse 18. For it tells us, when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. I want you to note that little phrase, because of their groanings. That's the groanings of the children of Israel. You see, men and women, when the enemy held sway and dominated and domineered the people of God, eventually they grew weary and they were worn down. And they longed for liberty and freedom. And they wanted to live under the blessing of God again. And they groaned in prayer unto the Lord. It's the same phrase that is used of Moses' generation in Exodus chapter 2. The Lord heard their groanings by reason of their bondage. And it's only when the people of God bring their groanings and their sighs in prayer to the Lord, then the Lord moves. Then the Lord raises up, as it were, men with influence, men with power, men with authority, and He turns the tide in the community. Turn over to Judges chapter 6 just to prove this, and then we'll close. It's in answer to prayer that God moved in the days of the judges, groaning, sighing, calling upon the Lord. Judges 6, verses 6 to 8, it tells us, and Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. I wonder, can I stop there? Just ask the question, how impoverished must we become until we lift up our voice and cry unto the Lord? I'm not talking now about the poverty where you put your hand in your pocket and there's no money there. I'm talking about spiritual poverty. The church, I think it was in Laodicea, said they had need of nothing. They were increased with goods, and yet the Lord said, you're in poverty, spiritual poverty. How impoverished must we become before we lift up our voice and cry unto the Lord, that He'll send a blessing from heaven again. Verse 7, and it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, because of the Midianites, it was the enemy and their wickedness to them that moved them to cry. And because of their prayers concerning the Midianites, it says that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. And He gave the word, and then in those days the Lord sent Gideon to be the deliverer. It's in response to prayer. The groanings and sighings of His people, that the Lord moves among His people again and turns a generation unto the Lord. Men and women, Surely we are greatly impoverished in this land. And we need the Lord to come and enrich His church and His people again. May we set our hearts to cry unto Him that from heaven He will send direct divine intervention in days of the cleansing, and that He will save this generation and turn them back unto Himself. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts this morning, for His own name's sake.